Well, greetings again, brothers and sisters in Messiah. Last time we talked about the most awesome Father's Day of all time that's coming up and how we really can have a Father's Day with Abba every single day. My point last time is that our lives are really ultimately wrapped in Him, about Him, and not about us. And we need to start each day by asking what He wants us to do to help us to be in sync with the will that He is accomplishing on earth. And if there's any way we can be involved in that, in His will, rather than telling Yahweh what we're doing and asking for His blessing on what we're doing. Do you hear the difference? I would rather say, yeah, we do have to bring things up to Christ and to God the Father. Obviously we do, but and ask their blessing. But what I'm saying is, as we ask for the blessing, we need to be asking that we're in sync with Him. Anyway, I want to talk about prayer today. And it's summertime. What happens in the summertime? We tend to get so busy, and we tend to get so wrapped up in other distractions and the weapons of mass distraction, as my brother would call it, and things that keep us away from prayer and Bible study. And so I'm hoping that many of you will hear this in August and early September, and that we will all begin to understand that, in fact, if we have let up on prayer at all this summer, that we need to get back, repent of it, and maybe even fast. Not maybe, let's find a day to fast and do that with Almighty God. Anyway, I wanted to, before I started that, just mention a couple more things from the last sermon, because it was a redo of one I'd done years ago, but completely redone it here with the Father's Day. And I hope that you will listen to it, because it has a lot to do with what my website is all about, relationship with God and the Father and His Son. In John 17:3, when Yeshua said that we may know Him, that we may come to know both the Father and the Son. Last time we showed how our Father is Alpha and Omega, and is also, as is also the Son of God, Alpha and Omega. Both are Alpha and Omega, the A and the Z, the first and the last. Most of the time it refers to the Son. But in Hebrew, Alpha and Omega is Aleph Tav, the first and the last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. The first and last letters are Aleph and Tav. And we showed how Aleph and Beit, the first two Hebrew letters, not the first and last, but the first two, give us the word for dear Father, Av or Av. In the Aramaic, it's where we get Abba. But Aleph and Tav, kind of like the Hebrew equivalent of Alpha and Omega, is also interesting. I'm just digressing for a minute because I found this interesting to remind you of this. I think I'd mentioned this years ago, but turn now to Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. In the Hebrew, if you have an interlinear Bible, you'd find some letters that never got translated into the English. The Hebrew says in Genesis 1, 1 and 2, in the beginning created God. Or in the English translation, we'd say, in the beginning, God created. And then there are two untranslated letters, Aleph and Tav, the first and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So in the Hebrew, it literally says, in the beginning created God, Aleph Tav, the heavens and earth. Aleph Tav is equivalent to our Alpha and Omega, A and Z. Who was in the beginning? The Alpha and the Omega, the Aleph Tav, the spoken word of God, just like John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word, the spoken word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Verse 2, John 1, verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. Very interesting, isn't it? I hope you'll be interested in hearing the last message if you haven't already. So let's pick up from that, and let's talk more about talking to the word and to our dear Abba. Let's talk today about praying, especially, like I said, in these distracting and busy summer months when it's so easy to have 1,000 things going on taking up your time and mine. Are we praying more fervently in these summer months? I trust you'll find some new thoughts here today and maybe motivation to be sure that we are praying more than ever before. Does your praying have any effect or do any good? In your heart, do you really think that when you pray, anything is really happening? In fact, do you even pray every single day? When was the last good, solid praying you did, if you're honest with yourself? frankly, one reason I'm giving this message, this teaching today, is because I realized I needed to get back to really focusing on prayer. I'd let myself get distracted. So many things to do with work in the summer, in the yard, in the barbecue, and the many, many work-related things going on. Seminars and traveling and so many things going on. Family issues and so forth. We can forget the ultimate family in our ultimate relationship. Turn to Psalm 10 and verse 4. Turn to Psalm 10 and verse 4 as I'm speaking here. We could toss out lots of reasons why we don't pray. We might blame it on being too busy, for example, like I just said, and that would be the common approach. But Almighty Father tells us what He sees as the main reason, or a big reason, when we don't pray. What does He say about it? This is shocking if you really let it sink in. Psalm 10 and verse 4 says something that identifies at least one of the real roots of the reasons why we don't pray. Psalm 10 verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not, or it says here, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. Does not. The wicked doesn't seek God. The wicked people don't seek God. Will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. If you let that sink in, isn't that corrective? The wicked, due to pride, will not seek after God. God's not even in his thoughts. When things are going well, or when we're busy, we can all feel that we don't need to pray, no urgency. Or if we do pray, come on, let's admit it, it becomes a check-off list item and a to-do item. And then we're done. And that's completely a wrong way to look at prayer. And that's why I started with the last sermon, to start seeking what Father wants, seeking to be in His will, in His plans. When we study when the Bible says people tend to forget God, it's when things are going fairly smoothly. And in Deuteronomy 8, verses 6 to 19, there's just warning after warning in there. Deuteronomy 8, verses 6 to 19. Be perusing it as I speak here if you wish. And it says basically there, when you're well off, when you're lifted up. Lifted up is another word for pride and being proud. And forget your God. That's the wording in Deuteronomy 8, verses 6 to 19. When we're not praying, maybe we just don't feel the need for God. And in these busy summer months, it gets all too easy to put God on the back burner. And Psalm 10, verse 4 said that it's a wickedness and pride that causes us not to seek after God or have Him in our thoughts. Oh, sure. Once it becomes really urgent that it's all up to God now, that so when it becomes really urgent that the Mighty One, that's what El, translated God, means, Strong One, we hope He's listening, then we pray. But otherwise, too many of us simply aren't praying enough. So I want to spend the time today talking about why we must get back to prayer, why we must be people of prayer, why we pray. And there are thousands of reasons why to pray. I imagine if you chronicle them all, and I picked a few here that mean a lot to me and I hope will mean something to you. Remember that Abba and Yeshua are seeking not just awareness of who God is, but an intimacy. When Yeshua says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for you never knew me, or I never knew you," what he's really saying is, get out. You and I never achieved any intimacy, any closeness. How are we going to have any intimacy without being a living, breathing house of prayer, a person of prayer, known intimately by Abba and by Yeshua? By Abba, I mean, of course, Father, the great Elohim, the great Yahweh. You will seek me and find me. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me if, Jeremiah 29:13, if you will search for me with all your heart. The busy summer months, it's hard to do that. It's easy not to be searching for Yahweh with all of our heart. And I want this to be a reminder for us in the final month of summer here, at least in the northern hemispheres, in North America. It's probably winter in Australia. But even wintertime, summer or winter, let's not forget Yahweh. Seek Him with all our hearts. How many of us heed Him? How many of us are doing that? How many of us really seek our Abba, our great Father, every single day with all of our heart? We can truly search our hearts to see if in our hearts or even in our praying when we pray, or if it's just a matter of being a to-do list. Okay, I'm sure you pray from time to time at least, but we're told to pray without ceasing. And we're also told that men and women of God prayed several times a day. Daniel's, it said that he would kneel on his knees three times a day. David, Psalm 55:17, these are in my notes too. And David says, I will cry to you all the day long in Psalm 86:3. Psalm 86:3, I will cry to you all the day long. And I want to ask you, by the way, when was the last time that you prayed just stretched out on the floor, face on the ground, body on the ground? When was the last time you and I prayed with kneeling and head on the ground? I mean, you find examples of this in the Bible, or are we getting to the point where all of our praying is while we're driving to work or doing the dishes or shaving or watering the plants outside or something like that? I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm saying and I'm encouraging you to look at the examples of prayer in the Bible and find a time at least once or twice a day when you come before God and prostrate yourself before God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and might and being. So why do we pray? This first reason I'm going to give today is probably going to not be anybody's first reason. It's a new thing for me, frankly, in the last few weeks and months. I want to share it with you why I pray. As a grandfather, this has really become clear to me in the last year or so. Number one, we pray to bring joy, praise, and honor to the Father and to our Savior Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, as we seek closeness and intimacy with Elohim, with God. We pray to bring God joy. We pray to bring God, make His face light up. Perhaps you weren't thinking of that as a primary reason to pray. We've thought of prayer too long as part of a to-do list. Here's what I mean. Just today, my wife's in Orlando, and just today I had a Skype session with my 4-year-old and 2-year-old grandsons. Had a great time. And when they called, or when I called them, and, "Hi, Poppy," my face just lights up. When my phone rings and it's one of my adult children calling just to chat, that still brings me such joy as well. I wish we'd do it more often. I love it. Our Father in heaven is the ultimate Father, from whom all the word fathers come from, according to Ephesians 3, verses 14 and 15. When you and I wake up in the morning, do we take the time and make the effort to say, "Good morning, Father. Good morning, Abba"? Are we aware of how much joy we can bring Father just by saying hi and talking to Him, letting Him know He's in our thoughts? We're not the wicked and the proud that Psalm 10:4 talked about, but He is in our thoughts all the day long. We think of prayer all too much, of asking God for something He can do for us. But here I'm presenting prayer as something we can bring to God, something we can give Him. Yes, we can bring Him joy. Yes, we can bless the Almighty. Psalm after psalm speaks of, "Bless the Lord eternal, O my soul." We even sing it in one of our hymns in the groups that I attend with. If you wish to read a few of the many, many verses, here are a few. 1 Chronicles 29:30 and Deuteronomy 8:7-10 that all say we can bless the Almighty. Psalm 16:7. Psalm 104:1. Bless the Eternal. Bless the Yahweh. Bless Yahweh, O my soul. We sing about blessing God. How often do we actually think about our ability to, are you ready for it, to bless God? Now, Hebrews 7:7 clearly says the lesser is normally blessed by the greater. I understand that. I know that. But we can't get away from the fact that there's verse after verse after verse that tells us, "Bless the Lord eternal, O my soul." How can we do that? By being a blessing, by being a source of joy for Him. That's how children are a blessing to their Father. We bless God the Father by being a blessing to Him. Bless means joy, after all. To bless means to make happy. In that way, we have a lot of power to bring joy and happiness, and therefore blessings. Are you ready for this? To the Almighty God, to Father, every single time that we pray. I'm a grandpa, and every now and again our phone rings, and it's our four-year-old grandson from Florida. I hear his cheery little boy voice. Hi, Poppy. Can we talk on the computer? Or, Poppy, get on the computer. I want to talk to you. On the computer, he means on Skype, where we can see each other. And then he tells me about some bug he found or his new bike or, hey, guess what, Poppy? We went to SeaWorld yesterday with Nan and all that and what they saw and how it went. My face beams. My wife picks up the phone, and if it's David, the two-year-old, or Juliana, our two-year-old granddaughter, her face, my face, just beams. And that's why I said, we can bring joy to Father when we pray. Are you bringing him joy, or are you the proud wicked who, when God, that's what God says, the proud and his wicked and his pride, and the wicked in his pride will not think about God or pray because of their pride. Don't need to. Remember the verses which speak of God's face shining on us? It's kind of like that. When God's face is shining on us, it's because he's happy. You can find several such verses in Psalm 80 alone. Psalm 80, verse 1. Psalm 80, verse 7. Maybe I should turn and read some of these. Psalm 80, verse 19. Let me just go there and read them real quickly. Psalm 80 and verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. And then verse 7. You know, we might think that that's just talking about him shining with his bright light. But I think we think about how God's face to shine. Psalm 80, verse 7 in particular is a really good one. Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Shine on us. Verse 19, Psalm 80, verse 19. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts, O Yahweh God of hosts. Cause your face to shine. Cause your face to shine. I want to cause my Father's face to shine. How? By calling on him. By saying, Hi, Father. How are you? Make his face shine. A father's face always beams and shines when he knows his children want to be with him, want to love him, want to do something with him. You know, as your kids grow up and they want to be on their own, that's really hitting me as I get older and older, how I want to be with my children. I know they're adults. I know they're in their 20s and 30s. I know that. But I want to be with my children. And I love it when they want to be with me. Father is no different. He put that feeling in me as a father and grandfather. Prayer is a relationship being built. It's not just an act that we can cross off a to-do list. We too often saw prayers as a task, as an obligation. I'm saying today, make it in your thinking a relationship building activity. It's part of a relationship. Everything we do should be to focus on bringing joy and glory to Father. The Son of God said that when we pray, we're to say, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We need to be praying to learn even how to hallow, how to make sacred his holy name. So when we pray, we need to focus on what we can bring Father, not just focus on what he can do for us. So, and get off the endless gimmies, Father. Give me this, give me that, okay? And bless us with this and that, and answer this prayer and that prayer. And let's focus on doing something for him as well. So when you wake up in the morning, do you look at prayer as a way of giving back to our Creator? When you wake up in the morning, do you ever say, Good morning, Father. Good day, beloved Jesus. Do you ever laugh with God or cry with God? Do you ever ask God how he's feeling? How he's doing? Does that seem strange to you? I'll bet it does to many of you. I'll bet that does seem strange to a few of you. But my point is, when we speak to our regular earthly fathers, do we not ask such things? It's a mature child, usually an adult child, who can ask his dad, how you doing, Dad? Why don't we do that with the ultimate Father? Why not be you? Why not be real? Things are going on in the world. Things are going on in the universe. I want to know. that I'm thinking about him. I want him to know that I'm thinking about him and how he's doing, how he's feeling, how things are going. So be real. Our Abba, our dear Elohim, our Yahweh has tremendous, deep, deep-seated feelings. I want him to know. I want to be in sync with that. So be real. Be yourself when you speak to Abba. Forget the prayer books. Make it a conversation from your heart to his heart. And why pray in thee and thou language? Be real. Be yourself. Be genuine. Be a real son or daughter. And when we do, our prayers come before him, it says, as a sweet perfume, a sweet-smelling incense, according to Psalm 141 and verse 2, and also Revelation 5 and verse 8. Do you ever think of your call, of your prayer, as an appealing perfume, a fragrance to the Creator? We should be. Prayer reminds us that our primary relationship in spiritual matters is with Abba. And also, of course, with our beloved, Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah. Our primary relationship is not with our pastor. It is not with our denomination. Our primary love is our beloved, our Lord and Master, our Savior, and his Father and our Father, the eternal God. Now, so we pray to bring our focus on him. Our lives are not so much to be as much as it is about him. It's on him. Look at Psalm 115, verse 1. I've been reading the Psalms a lot lately. And as I go to bed at night, I just like to read a few Psalms and get some of those thoughts in my head, my last thoughts of the day. And it's so easy to have thoughts that are wrong as your last thoughts. And so I recommend you read some of these Psalms as a last thought. Psalm 115, verse 1 is a very, very telling verse. And it just struck me as I was reading it the other day. Not unto us, O Yahweh, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy and because of your truth. Not unto us, but to your name give glory. Do we see what he's saying? We don't pray for God to make us be successful, to make us have great glory, for everything to work out for our satisfaction, but we pray that his name is glorified. I love the way David, is that David who wrote that one, Psalm 115? Yeah, I guess it is. But here he says, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Don't make me the big name around here. It's not about me, O Eternal. It's about you. And we want to give everything to you as a glory. Do you pray like that, that everything you do and get involved in will be to his glory, to bring him joy? Do you praise, give thanks, and honor, and bless God? Do you consciously think of things you can do and say when you pray, which would be giving some joy, something back to your Father in heaven? I want to start with that. That's my point number one. Focusing on what you can give back to him. He's done so much for us. What a beautiful, beautiful planet he's given us. And a beautiful sky to enjoy, and beautiful flowers to enjoy, and beautiful animals and creatures to enjoy, and beautiful children, and our parents, and our children, and our grandchildren, and our homes. Let's give him something back. Bring some joy and honor to, as you seek him. And at the same time, we'll be drawing close to dear Father, our Abba in heaven. That's point number one. Pray to make his face shine. Pray to bring him joy. Pray to bless him and let him know you want to be part of his life and part of his will. I hope that's sort of a, if not a new concept, it's a reminder at least. It's probably a new concept to many of you, if you really think about it. In Psalm 115, verse 1, not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory. That wasn't even underlined in my Bible before. But as I read it this time, it's like I'd never read it before. And it's just, wow, it's right there, so telling. Not unto us, O Lord, but to your name give glory. Okay, verse point number two. Because so many times, you know, if we're really honest, we like some recognition and approbation and so forth. And we think we're the big name. No, we're not. No, we're not. Okay, point number two. We pray to express gratitude and heartfelt thanksgiving. We're still giving back on number two here. Expressing gratitude is becoming a lost art. I'm finding that when I switch my focus from viewing a problem and stewing over it to viewing it as an opportunity for growth, an opportunity to problem solve, an opportunity to find something in that problem to be grateful for, that my whole demeanor changes. I'm frankly not very good at it yet. I'm being honest with you. Pray for me that I get better at this. I need to get better at this. You probably do too. King David speaks of giving thanks to the Eternal at least 35 or 40 times in the Psalms. And when you add the word thanksgiving, there are many, many more. Magnify him with thanksgiving. Psalm 69:30. Psalm 95:2. We are to come before him with thanksgiving. And he inhabits the praises of his people. King David even speaks of the sacrifices of thanksgiving. There were, of course, the peace offering and other sacrifices of thanksgiving, literally. But there are also times it's hard to be thankful in the circumstances we're in. But we heed Scripture and we offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. A sacrifice is not easy. It's not cheap. But it is meaningful. I know as a father myself that if a father sees a child being grateful, even in hard times, dads everywhere, will move heaven and earth, if need be, to reward that child. Do we not think Heavenly Father would do even more? Do we not think Heavenly Father would move heaven and earth when he sees we're grateful for the little things? And even in the painful times, we can say, I don't understand this, Father. I really don't. But I know you're involved in it. And I know it's there for my good. And I know it's there for my growth and for my maturity. Thank you. Thank you even for this. I think we'll see heaven and earth move when we begin to really understand to pray like that. Remember, we're commanded to be thankful. Now listen, for all things as well as in all things, or for all circumstances as well as in all circumstances. When we are a child of God, our life is no longer our own. Our lives are hidden in Christ. So everything happening to us is happening to Yeshua. And he's perfectly aware of it. It's like something happening to your thumb is happening to the whole you. Something happening to your back is happening to the whole you. And so if we're a part of his body, nothing can happen to me that he is not so intimately involved in and aware of already. And therefore, knowing that, I should be able to, and I've got to get better at this. I've got to get so much better at this. We've got to get better at saying, thank you, even in this. Read with me Ephesians. Got Psalms on the brain. Ephesians 5, verses 19 and 20. Ephesians 5, verses 19 and 20. It says they're breaking into a sentence. Paul had long sentences. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things, to God the Father, in the name of our Master, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Speaking to one another in Psalms, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things. For all things. That's the thankful for everything. And all things, he doesn't say just the good stuff. That's why in James, I think it is, where it says you can count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I'm not there yet. I find that a hard verse to really practice. And yet when we really understand that our lives are hidden in him, we should be able to find it all joy. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. See, remember I said to be thankful for all things and be thankful in all things. Here's the end part of it. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Wow. Who's there? Are you there? I'm not there. Fret not. Someone wrote me the other day. Fret not, she said. Because I was starting to fret over a few things to do with a reunion that I'm working on very hard. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. You can't even explain it. Why am I feeling peaceful in this situation? You know, when our little boy died, 27 or so years ago, 28 years ago now, when his little casket, it was so little, was being lowered into the grave. And the one thing that I did appreciate, actually, at the end of all of that, and as they were putting the dirt on the person who ran the service there, it was just a private committal burial, just my wife and I and our little boy. He said, there's such a peace that you have. And I said, well, don't think that we're not hurting really, really deeply inside. We really are. But at the same time, yeah, there is a peace of God which surpasses all understanding when we commit all things to Him. And I know I'm going to see my little boy again. But I remember thinking of that as I was talking about in everything in prayer and thanksgiving. He knew we were torn up inside, and yet he also could see a peace, a real paradox in a sense. How is this possible? Because we understand we're children of the Creator, and what we're going through, everything we're going through, if our attitudes are right, we'll gladly work miracles in our behalf to improve our lot or change. Anyway, when we're children of God, He knows everything we're going through. And if our attitudes are right, He will gladly work miracles in our behalf. And He will gladly change our situation or not. If the or not happens, that's because He knows what He's doing, and He does know what He's doing, and we're grateful even for that. In the end, we're promised that everything will work out for those who love God. My eyes are not focusing right here on my notes. My brother Lauren, he has a series of situations that I really want your prayers for him as well. He's a man of God. I've never heard him a single time complain to God or about God in his situation. He's had an aneurysm. He's had a mild stroke. He has diabetes. He has severe joint neck problems, feet problems from all the years of working on concrete. And now his dear wife of 58 years old has been, like, I give her age because it's early onset Alzheimer's. And now he has that to cope with. And how do you thank God for that? How do you thank God in that? I don't know if I have an answer except to say God says to do it. My brother says he's doing it. The natural temptation and inclination for all of us, and I preach to myself, for I do it too, is to complain. Scripture tells us that when we complain, Yahweh is not pleased. We can complain, or we can say thank you. In Numbers 11 and verse 1, now when the people complained, it displeased Yahweh. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. For the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. He doesn't like complaining. Numbers 14, verses 26 to 29. Now Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I've heard the complaints which the children of Israel are making against me. Say to them as I live, says Yahweh, just as you have spoken in my hearing, I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. Apparently the whole nation, was a complaining nation. Let's not be hard on them. They were in a wilderness. They were in a camping situation forever. And I don't think many of us would have done much better. We'd like to think we would. But my point here is that God says it displeases him, Numbers 11:1, and it arouses his anger when we complain. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 8 to 11 says the same thing. Beware that we don't be like the ancient Israelites who committed immorality, and some of them did, and one day 23,000 fell. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9 now, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 10, 10, nor complained as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. All these things happen as examples, so we can learn from it, see? So what's a big antidote to complaining? Well, be looking for something to express gratitude to the Almighty God. He is the one watching over us. You and I may be in our own type of wilderness in our lives right now. Your wilderness may be a lack of opportunities for marriage. Or maybe you can't find a group of people who will truly welcome you into a body that you want to be a part of. Or maybe there are emotional scars or financial woes of various kinds. All of these can become our wilderness. But what is wilderness for one is opportunity for another. Try to find the opportunity in the wilderness. Try to look up and see that even in the wilderness, we have his covering cloud by day and fire by night. And we have him working miracles and granting victories in battles and opening, bringing water from a rock and manna from heaven. Ask him to help you and me and become much more grateful and to quit complaining. So that's point number two. We pray to make a big chunk of our prayer. In fact, I would like to ask you, try the next two times you pray, that make the whole prayer, just twice, the whole entire prayer be a prayer of thanksgiving. Just twice. And then once in a while, just make yourself a note, I'm going to do that again and again, that the whole prayer is just a prayer of thanksgiving. Okay, point number three. Point number one was we pray to bring him joy, make his face shine, and let him know we're thinking about him, bring him blessings. Point number two, we pray to express our gratitude and thanksgiving in all things and for all things, and that thanksgiving is an antidote for complaining. Point number three, we pray to hear him reveal his perfect will in our lives. We pray to listen. We pray to listen to what Abba has to tell us. In my last message, I said we need to start each day by asking Father what he wants us to do, to let us be part of what he is doing, rather than telling Yahweh what we are doing and asking for his blessing on what we are doing. Do you hear the difference? Tying right on to that last point that we just talked about, gratitude, what if you had a massive stroke, can't talk or walk, and need round-the-clock care? Can you thank God for that? And why would God do such a thing or allow such a thing? Did God really inspire Paul to write to be thankful for all things and in everything with prayer and thanksgiving and supplication with thanksgiving? Why would anyone thank God for such horrible things? Why would anyone thank God in such horrible things? Because there's a will being worked out, and we need to find out what God wants us to learn about his will in that. That's what I'm trying to say. My sister Charlotte is in that very situation I just described about the stroke and round-the-clock care. After several strokes, she's been in 24/7 care for 8 years now. It's hard to see anything in it to be thankful for. So I'm not throwing out these concepts lightly as someone not close to anything tough going on. I had bladder cancer last fall. Our son died 28 years ago, our first son. I've lost all my parents, grandparents, most of my uncles and aunts. A cousin was killed in a motorcycle accident years ago. I have my own health issues that drive me crazy sometimes, including very loud tinnitus that nonstop. Some days it's just awful, awful loud in my ear nonstop. And somehow I'm supposed to be joyful and grateful and pleasant to everybody. But somehow we're to be thankful in all of this. We must be thankful. Because in all of this thankfulness, we're asking for God's will. I'm really transitioning from point number two of thankfulness to finding out what's your will in all this. Why is this going on? What do you want me to learn in this? How can I praise you and bless you in this? It reminds me of the story behind the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." We must be Horatio, like Horatio Spafford in 1873, a man who had just had his daughters perish in a shipwreck. As he sailed over the same waters, approximately where it happened, he penned and he sang those unforgettable words. Now, when you understand the context, that he was writing this and penning it at the time that he was recalling what had happened, that he lost my daughters around this area here in a shipwreck. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul." You know what I'm saying? That song that you all know so well. And from there, Spafford talks about his sins nailed to the cross, not in part, but the whole. And then that stanza ends with, praise the Lord, O my soul. He ends the song with the greatest hope we all have. He's thinking about all of this while he's sailing over the same waters in which his daughters had lost their lives. "And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds rolled back, the clouds rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well with my soul." Now, so on to the point. In all of these things, we also pray, "Master, what is it you want me to learn through all of this?" And Master, it is well with my soul. For you are with me, and I'm with you. What lessons am I to learn? What is your perfect will in my life? How can I hear your voice in all of this? Teach me, show me, be with me, and thank you for all you're doing in my life, even in this horrible tragedy, pain and suffering that we're going through. Help me not to fret. Forgive me for any complaints in my heart. Brethren, after all, quite frankly, most of us will have to admit that the greatest periods of maturing, of growth, of molding, happened in the hard times of our lives. Even the hard times we brought on ourselves. I've had some of those too. So often he's teaching us to be joyful in all things. Be turning to Acts 16, verses 22 to 28, and I'm going to cut in the middle there. We have to mature to be able to accept what he's doing, to have peace in our soul, even when we're in the chains, literal chains of despair at times. The times are coming, brethren, when the people of God are going to be imprisoned, are going to be beaten, are going to be hurt, are going to be killed. One of the greatest manifestations of God's presence to Paul and Barnabas was when they had gone through the very same thing I just said. They had been beaten, chained in a dungeon with bleeding sores and wounds, and they began to pray and praise, not complain, not wonder, "God, what on earth are you doing?" This kind of Christianity does not happen without a deep closeness and a deep maturity with our great God. I'm still trying to learn it. as I learn it and trying to learn it, I'll share it, but I'm not there yet. Pray for me too. But this is what the example is for us. In Acts 16, verses 25 to 27, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so the very foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. That's Acts 16, verses 25 to 27. You and I will also have our midnight hour of chains. Will we be singing praises and praying even in our prison? In our midnight hour, bloody and beaten, will we begin to praise like they did? If we do, Abba in heaven will be hearing it, and things will begin to happen. We're not seeing these kinds of miracles today, at least, but I'm convinced if we become a people of this kind of praying, of this kind of seeking after Father, we will see miracles happening again. Is there such a thing as being worthy of seeing miracles? Perhaps so. How long has it been since you've fasted? How long has it been since you've asked Yahweh to speak to you and tell you what you are to learn from what you're going through? Or are we so excited about just meeting up with people and getting the work done and having another barbecue that God is not in our thoughts at all? Are we listening? Are we still and quiet so we can hear His voice? I gave a sermon on hearing God's voice a while back, one of my favorite sermons. I recommend you hear those sermons as I felt especially inspired in those topics. Start having a notebook and a pen with you when you pray. Why? So you can write down what Master wants you to hear from Him. Learn to stop talking sometimes when you pray, and to remain quiet and still and listening. And then be prepared to write down what the Holy Spirit will tell you. My point is, praying is also to help us listen, to help us hear His voice, not just speaking our own words to Him, but hearing His words to us. We pray so we can hear Him speak to us. But then what I'm saying is, as we pray, we have to have quiet moments so we can hear His voice. And sometimes you'll hear Father say in strong thoughts or feelings that will come upon you, and so get your pen and paper ready. Hey, you're getting too far from me. Come back to me, son. Come back to me, daughter. Come back to your Savior. It's time for you to take time to put other things aside. It's time for you to seek me diligently while I may be found. You need to slow down a bit. You need to refresh. You need to reboot your life. You need to seek different priorities and goals in your life. You've forgotten that you're to seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. You haven't really called me much lately, we can hear Father saying, is what I'm saying. Come on, son. Come on, daughter. I want to walk with you. I want to do something with you. I find myself saying that sometimes about my son or by my other daughters. I want to spend some time with you. I want to be with you. From time to time, we have to refresh and reboot our lives and make sure we're in sync with our Father. Just like the computer has to be turned off and turned on again, sometimes defragmented, sometimes the entire system cleaned off and reloaded, our lives are like that. Our lives are far more important and complex than any computer, yet sometimes we have to refresh, reboot, even reload. I mean, when you realize that you're just floating through life without real direction, without real service or purpose, just doing the treadmill of life, how often I feel that way, it's time to reboot. When you realize you haven't fasted since the last day of atonement, it's time to reboot. When you realize it's been a few days since you really, really prayed with your face on the ground like your life depends on it, it's time to reboot. I'm using a computer term, those of you who aren't computer literate. In your prayer, are you hearing Father say, it's time to reload, to reboot your life, to turn it off and turn it back on again? Do you hear Father at times at all? He does speak through us, through His Spirit, through circumstances, through people we interact with, through our spouse, our wife, our husband, our children, through thoughts He sends to us, but we have to be listening. And so many, many times when we are listening, we'll think, wow, I was praying for that answer, and here it is, right here, smack dab in front of me. Prayer needs to be interactive, two-way street. So we pray to listen, maybe even more than to pray to speak. We pray to be quiet on our knees sometimes. We pray to be quiet out on the porch as the morning sun rises. Quiet. Or maybe we're supposed to listen twice as hard, twice as long as we speak. Do we not have two ears and one mouth? It's recommended even when we reboot and refresh a computer that we have our computers connected to a strong power source. One of my laptops is a Mac, and I'll get a message flash on my screen. Your computer is not connected to a power source. Do you wish to continue? Do you ever get that message that you are not connected to your power source, that you're going on battery, on fumes? Prayer connects you and me to the most powerful mind, supernatural being in the whole universe. He wants to share his will and desires with you. He wants to talk to you. Seek it. He will speak. He hasn't gone mute. Even pray that he'll reveal his will to all God's children, as Paul does in Colossians 1, verses 9 to 12. And Paul says, I make it my prayer that God reveals his will to you. I said this point is about praying to hear him, praying to ask him to show his will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I've heard ministers in the past say that God's will is always done, even here on earth. If that were so, then why are we told to pray that it be done? I don't think that that's the correct way of explaining it. His will is always done in heaven. So we pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are free moral agents here on earth. Can you reject God's will for you? You bet you can. Will God in heaven allow you to sometimes go against even his will? The pat answer is of course not. But think again. Every time we sin, surely we're not doing God's will, God's way of life. And if we're not asking, surely there are times we're walking down a path not of his choosing. But let me let Scripture tell you for sure that we can, people of God can, people can go against God's will. In Luke 7, verses 29 and 30, Yeshua himself tells us this. In Luke 7, verses 29 and 30, and when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. John, and I'm now in Luke 7 and verse 30. But the Pharisees and the lawyers of the word, rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Luke 7, verse 30. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves. That's an incredible verse. Apparently many of them repented later on because many Pharisees, Paul was one, did come into the church. Many priests did. In Luke 13:34, I'm saying after the resurrection, in Luke 13:34, the Christ cries over Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you under my wings. He's saying, that's what my will would have been. I would have. I will. That was my will. I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathers its brood. But you would not. You were not willing. And so it's quite easy, actually, to be on a path contrary to Father's will. That's why we pray to have Father show us what he wants us to do, what he wants us to say, what he wants us to do, where he wants us to be, when, and every step of our lives. So when you go into a meeting with somebody, when you have an ordeal about to go through, when you're going to speak with somebody, you're going to have lunch with somebody, pray, Father, let me be a blessing to them. Pray that your will be shown me. Put your words in my mouth. Let me speak what your words are, like Yeshua said. I don't speak my own words. My words are the Father's words. All too often, if we're honest, we're praying that God will see things our way, that he will bend his will to our preferences and wishes. Isn't that true? But when we show we trust him and are acknowledging him in our lives, he will speak. He will direct us. He will do more than we could ever dream. And then we can do what Psalm 37, verses 4 to 6 say, Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to Yahweh. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. But we have to commit our way to him and let him deal with it. So in Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6, trust in him. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. So point number 3 is we pray to listen. We pray to get his will. We pray to hear him. Point number 1, remember, bring him joy. Something we can do for him. Be a blessing to him. Point number 2, gratitude. The sin of ingratitude is huge. Quit complaining and be more grateful. Point number 3, learn to find out what his will is and shut up and listen. And just get a book out and a notebook and a pen and paper and start to write down when you start to pray on your knees or your face on the ground. Try different things when you pray. Try a different location, not just always the same location. I have a place in the woods I go to that I've kind of cleaned out and go out there and just meditate out there from time to time. We pray to implore him to forgive us of our, point number 4, we pray also to implore him to forgive us of our failings and of our sins. Yeshua was called a friend of tax collectors and sinners. I think this is a well-known point here. But make sure that every day we are praying, asking God to forgive us of our sins. We're told in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 14 to 17. It's at the consecration of the first temple, Almighty appeared to Solomon in a dream, and he told him this. Remember, we are now his temple. We are now his house. We are now his house of prayer. We are now the Father's house. And if we're in a lifestyle of sin, or anything even related to that, numerous scriptures show us that our sins can keep us unconnected from God. And so we want to get rid of those sins and have God forgive them, because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A verse you well know, I'm sure, in 1 John 1. But anyway, in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 14 to 17, if my people, who are called by my name, Church of God, House of Prayer, House of God, Messianic, whatever your title is that you like to go by, we're his people. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And you see, you got to humble yourselves and pray. Remember Psalm 10:4? It's the proud man, it's the wicked man in his pride who will not acknowledge God. So we have to humble ourselves and take the time to say, yes, I need Father, I need help. You know how a kid, when they start to grow up a little bit, the child, when they get to be about 4, 5, 7, 8, 9, I know. And they say over and over again, the little 2 and 3 and 4 year old who was so excited to have you show them every little thing. Now they get to be about 2 and a half or 5 or 3, whatever age it starts. I know, I can do it myself. I want to do it by myself. You know, humble yourselves and pray and seek my face. He says, turn from their wicked ways. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7, verses 14 to 17. Now my eyes will open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. What place? We are that place now, the house of God. We are now the temple. We are now the house of prayer. For now I've chosen and sanctified this house. What house? You. You are that house. He has chosen and sanctified you. You and me, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there. Where? In you. You are his house of prayer. He will have his heart and his eyes on you forever, continually, it says, perpetually. If my people, called by my name, will just humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, and I'll hear them, and I'll forgive them. When was the last time you fasted deeply, deeply repented of the so many ways we've fallen short and fallen into sin and habits of sin? When was that last time? Elohim forgives those who have turned their backs on him, for now at least. This surely is partly what it means to, when it says the gates of death, Hades, will not prevail against the church. Why? Because we're fighting for one another. We're reclaiming some some whom Satan as a roaring lion has in his awful grasp. We're reclaiming. We're fighting for them. We're praying for them on our knees. And we're asking God to forgive them and to work with them, bring them to forgiveness, not just for yourself, but for others. So Yeshua teaches us in his instructions on praying to include, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive anyone who's indebted or sinned against us. This is something we must do every single day. Pray for your enemies. Father, forgive them, as Messiah did on the cross, or the tree, if you prefer, that is going on the offensive in a mighty way. Pray not that God get them or punish them, no. Pray for their salvation. Pray they come to know their Savior. Pray that they come to see what they're doing. Pray that they can be a brother. And when you and I pray for our enemies and those who gossip about us, we're unleashing a mighty flood of salvation heading their way. Be prepared for those consequences. Be prepared for those consequences. You may have to sit in church services beside them and wash their feet someday at Passover. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's how I think now. That's what I want to think now. But anyway, in this matter of praying for repentance and all that, and look at it another way. There are many examples where Yahweh decides not to bless and even to curse his people because when they're hiding sinful things in their lives. Remember Achan story in Joshua 7 is a strong example of that. Jericho represented the world that was being destroyed by God's human kingdom on earth at that time by Israel. Elohim, the Almighty God, wanted nothing to remain from Jericho to be salvaged from it, nothing at all. All of it was devoted to destruction, even precious gold, silver, expensive garments, animals, all of it. But one man, Achan, sinned, and he thought this batch of gold and silver surely should be salvaged. Why put that to waste? And let's not be too tough on Achan. Some hearing this message might have done the same thing. I might have done. You might have done. Come on, we're human. One man sinned. But Elohim, the true God, says, all Israel sinned. In Joshua 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed trespass regarding the accursed things for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of Yahweh burned against the children of Israel. What devoted thing are you and I hiding in our tents? Could it be someone you won't forgive? Could it be overeating? I speak to myself. Overdrinking. Could it be visits to the porn sites on the internet when we think no one is looking except God and Yeshua and millions of angels, 24 living elders, 24 elders around the throne, the four living creatures? Are we tolerating profanity? God's name dragged through the mud in our homes by the movies we rent and watch on TV or pay money to watch in a theater. We never bring someone into our homes like that, but we let it on TV. Don't kid yourself, it's going to get worse and worse. All these things and more are happening among the children of God. They're no different than the type of thing that Achan did, and all Israel paid. 36 men died because of that. 36, 6 times 6, the complete number of men doing man things man's way. What's the point in praying if we haven't been reconciled to Father? But when we do go to Him repentantly, Luke 15 parables are replete with examples of how much joy there is in heaven. Another thing, even a poor marital relationship, not honoring each other, can result in our prayers being hindered. I'm not into hindered prayers, are you? I've had my prayers hindered. You remember that even Daniel had his prayer hindered at one time? God had told an angel to come and tell Daniel something, but the prince of Persia, an angelic being, had held him at bay for a while. Well, 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, likewise dwell with them, your wives, with understanding, giving honor to your wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. We're to honor them, give them understanding, that your prayers may not be hindered. We're supposed to love our wives as Christ loves the church, his bride, with that kind of patience. And you wives are supposed to love and honor your husband and submit to him. Let him be the head of the house. Let him be the head of the house. Why would prayers be hindered by a poor marriage? Because we're not obeying his instructions. First of all, how to treat a husband or a wife. We're not at peace with the one we've covenanted with in those situations. We see rampant divorce among the people who call themselves children of God. There is divorce that's allowed for very unique situations and reasons, and those are fine. Those are acceptable. Even God divorced Israel after repeated spiritual adulteries and physical adulteries. There is divorce that's allowed. And then there's rampant divorce. Too much of it by far. But anyway, I'm just saying, I'm not into hindered prayers. We got to get our act together with our spouses or our spouse. Point number five, we also pray for his divine power and divine help with our battles. Point number five, we've got to ask for his help with our battles. I mentioned the battle of Ai, A-I you all say, Ai a minute ago. We all have our... He said, there's such a peace that you have. And I said, well, don't think that we're not hurting really, really deeply inside. We really are. But at the same time, yeah, there is a peace of God which surpasses all understanding when we commit all things to him. And I know I'm going to see my little boy again. But I remember thinking of that as I was talking about in everything in prayer and thanksgiving. He knew we were torn up inside, and yet he also could see a peace, a real paradox in a sense. How is this possible? Because we understand we're children of the Creator, and what we're going through, everything we're going through, if our attitudes are right, we'll gladly work miracles in our behalf to improve our lot or change or anyway, when we're children of God, he knows everything we're going through. And if our attitudes are right, he will gladly work miracles in our behalf. And he will gladly change our situation or not. If the or not happens, that's because he knows what he's doing, and he does know what he's doing, and we're grateful even for that. In the end, we're promised that everything will work out for those who love God. My eyes are not focusing right here on my notes. My brother Lauren, he has a series of situations that I really want your prayers for him as well. He's a man of God. I've never heard him a single time complain to God or about God in his situation. He's had an aneurysm. He's had a mild stroke. He has diabetes. He has severe joint, neck problems, feet problems from all the years of working on concrete. And now his dear wife of 58 years old has been, like, I give her age because it's early onset Alzheimer's. And now he has that to cope with. And how do you thank God for that? How do you thank God in that? I don't know if I have an answer except to say God says to do it. My brother says he's doing it. The natural temptation and inclination for all of us, and I preach to myself, or I do it too, is to complain. Scripture tells us that when we complain, Yahweh is not pleased. We can complain, or we can say thank you. In Numbers 11 and verse 1, now when the people complained, it displeased Yahweh. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. For the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. He doesn't like complaining. Numbers 14, verses 26 to 29. Now Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I've heard the complaints which the children of Israel are making against me. Say to them as I live, says Yahweh. Just as you have spoken in my hearing, I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. Apparently the whole nation, was a complaining nation. Let's not be hard on them. They were in a wilderness. They were in a camping situation forever. And I don't think many of us would have done much better. We'd like to think we would. But my point here is that God says it displeases him, Numbers 11:1, and it arouses his anger when we complain. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 8 to 11 says the same thing. Beware that we don't be like the ancient Israelites who committed immorality, and some of them did, and one day 23,000 fell. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9 now, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 10, 10, nor complained as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. All these things happen as examples, so we can learn from it, see? So what's a big antidote to complaining? Well, be looking for something to express gratitude to the Almighty God. He is the one watching over us. You and I may be in our own type of wilderness in our lives right now. Your wilderness may be a lack of opportunities for marriage. Or maybe you can't find a group of people who will truly welcome you into a body that you want to be a part of. Or maybe there are emotional scars or financial woes of various kinds. All of these can become our wilderness. But what is wilderness for one is opportunity for another. Try to find the opportunity in the wilderness. Try to look up and see that even in the wilderness, we have his covering cloud by day and fire by night. And we have him working miracles and granting victories in battles and opening, bringing water from a rock and manna from heaven. Ask him to help you and he and me and become much more grateful and to quit complaining. So that's point number two. We pray to make a big chunk of our prayer. In fact, I would like to ask you, try the next two times you pray, that make the whole prayer, just twice, the whole entire prayer be a prayer of thanksgiving. Just twice. And then once in a while, just make yourself a note, I'm going to do that again and again, that the whole prayer is just a prayer of thanksgiving. Okay, point number three. Point number one was we pray to bring him joy, make his face shine, and let him know we're thinking about him, bring him blessings. Point number two, we pray to express our gratitude and thanksgiving in all things and for all things, and that thanksgiving is an antidote for complaining. Point number three, we pray to hear him reveal his perfect will in our lives. We pray to listen. We pray to listen to what Abba has to tell us. In my last message, I said we need to start each day by asking Father what he wants us to do, to let us be part of what he is doing, rather than telling Yahweh what we are doing and asking for his blessing on what we are doing. Do you hear the difference? Tying right on to that last point that we just talked about, gratitude, what if you had a massive stroke, can't talk or walk, and need round-the-clock care? Can you thank God for that? And why would God do such a thing or allow such a thing? Did God really inspire Paul to write to be thankful for all things and in everything with prayer and thanksgiving and supplication with thanksgiving? Why would anyone thank God for such horrible things? Why would anyone thank God in such horrible things? Because there's a will being worked out, and we need to find out what God's will is being, we need to find out what God wants us to learn about his will in that. That's what I'm trying to say. My sister Charlotte is in that very situation I just described about the stroke and round-the-clock care. After several strokes, she's been in 24/7 care for 8 years now. It's hard to see anything in it to be thankful for. So I'm not throwing out these concepts lightly as someone not close to anything tough going on. I had bladder cancer last fall. Our son died 28 years ago, our first son. I've lost all my parents, grandparents, most of my uncles and aunts. A cousin was killed in a motorcycle accident years ago. I have my own health issues that drive me crazy sometimes, including very loud tinnitus that nonstop. Some days it's just awful, awful loud in my ear nonstop. And somehow I'm supposed to be joyful and grateful and pleasant to everybody. But somehow we're to be thankful in all of this. We must be thankful. Because in all of this thankfulness, we're asking for God's will. I'm really transitioning from point number two of thankfulness to finding out what's your will in all this. Why is this going on? What do you want me to learn in this? How can I praise you and bless you in this? It reminds me of the story behind the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." We must be Horatio, like Horatio Spafford in 1873, a man who had just had his daughters perish in a shipwreck. As he sailed over the same waters, approximately where it happened, he penned and he sang those unforgettable words. Now, when you understand the context, that he was writing this and penning it at the time that he was recalling what had happened, that he lost my daughters around this area here in a shipwreck. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. You know what I'm saying? That song that you all know so well. And from there, Spafford talks about his sins nailed to the cross, not in part, but the whole. And then that stanza ends with, praise the Lord, O my soul. He ends the song with the greatest hope we all have. He's thinking about all of this while he's sailing over the same waters in which his daughters had lost their lives. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds rolled back, the clouds rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well with my soul. Now, so on to the point. In all of these things, we also pray, Master, what is it you want me to learn through all of this? And Master, it is well with my soul. For you are with me, and I am with you. What lessons am I to learn? What is your perfect will in my life? How can I hear your voice in all of this? Teach me, show me, be with me, and thank you for all you're doing in my life, even in this horrible tragedy, pain and suffering that we're going through. Help me not to fret. Forgive me for any complaints in my heart. Brethren, after all, quite frankly, most of us will have to admit that the greatest periods of maturing, of growth, of molding, happened in the hard times of our lives. Even the hard times we brought on ourselves. I've had some of those too. So often he's teaching us to be joyful in all things. Be turning to Acts 16, verses 22 to 28, and I'm going to cut in the middle there. We have to mature to be able to accept what he's doing, to have peace in our soul, even when we're in the chains, literal chains of despair at times. The times are coming, brethren, when the people of God are going to be imprisoned, are going to be beaten, are going to be hurt, are going to be killed. One of the greatest manifestations of God's presence to Paul and Barnabas was when they had gone through the very same thing I just said. They had been beaten, chained in a dungeon with bleeding sores and wounds, and they began to pray and praise, not complain. Not wonder, God, what on earth are you doing? This kind of Christianity does not happen without a deep closeness and a deep maturity with our great God. I'm still trying to learn it. As I learn it and trying to learn it, I'll share it, but I'm not there yet. Pray for me too. But this is what the example is for us. In Acts 16, verses 25 to 27, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so the very foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. That's Acts 16, verses 25 to 27. You and I will also have our midnight hour of chains. Will we be singing praises and praying even in our prison? In our midnight hour, bloody and beaten, will we begin to praise like they did? If we do, Abba in heaven will be hearing it, and things will begin to happen. We're not seeing these kinds of miracles today, at least, but I'm convinced if we become a people of this kind of praying, of this kind of seeking after Father, we will see miracles happening again. Is there such a thing as being worthy of seeing miracles? Perhaps so. How long has it been since you've fasted? How long has it been since you've asked Yahweh to speak to you and tell you what you're to learn from what you're going through? Or are we so excited about just meeting up with people and getting the work done and having another barbecue that God is not in our thoughts at all? Are we listening? Are we still and quiet so we can hear His voice? I gave a sermon on hearing God's voice a while back, one of my favorite sermons. I recommend you hear those sermons as I felt especially inspired in those topics. Start having a notebook and a pen with you when you pray. Why? So you can write down what Master wants you to hear from Him. Learn to stop talking sometimes when you pray, and to remain quiet and still and listening. And then be prepared to write down what the Holy Spirit will tell you. My point is, praying is also to help us listen, to help us hear His voice, not just speaking our own words to Him, but hearing His words to us. We pray so we can hear Him speak to us. But then what I'm saying is, as we pray, we have to have quiet moments so we can hear His voice. And sometimes you'll hear Father say in strong thoughts or feelings that will come upon you, and so get your pen and paper ready. Hey, you're getting too far from me. Come back to me, son. Come back to me, daughter. Come back to your Savior. It's time for you to take time to put other things aside. It's time for you to seek me diligently while I may be found. You need to slow down a bit. You need to refresh. You need to reboot your life. You need to seek different priorities and goals in your life. You've forgotten that you're to seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. You haven't really called me much lately. We can hear Father saying, is what I'm saying. Come on, son. Come on, daughter. I want to walk with you. I want to do something with you. I find myself saying that sometimes about my son or by my other daughters. I want to spend some time with you. I want to be with you. From time to time, we have to refresh and reboot our lives and make sure we're in sync with our Father. Just like the computer has to be turned off and turned on again, sometimes defragmented, sometimes the entire system cleaned off and reloaded, our lives are like that. Our lives are far more important and complex than any computer, and yet sometimes we have to refresh, reboot, even reload. I mean, when you realize that you're just floating through life without real direction, without real service or purpose, just doing the treadmill of life, how often I feel that way, it's time to reboot. When you realize you haven't fasted since the last day of atonement, it's time to reboot. When you realize it's been a few days since you really, really prayed with your face on the ground like your life depends on it, it's time to reboot. I'm using a computer term, those of you who aren't computer literate. In your prayer, are you hearing Father say, it's time to reload, to reboot your life, to turn it off and turn it back on again? Do you hear Father at times at all? He does speak through us, through His Spirit, through circumstances, through people we interact with, through our spouse, our wife, our husband, our children, through thoughts He sends to us. But we have to be listening. And so many, many times when we are listening, we'll think, wow, I was praying for that answer, and here it is, right here, smack dab in front of me. Prayer needs to be interactive, two-way street. So we pray to listen, maybe even more than to pray to speak. We pray to be quiet on our knees sometimes. We pray to be quiet out on the porch as the morning sun rises. Quiet. Or maybe we're supposed to listen twice as hard, twice as long as we speak. Do we not have two ears and one mouth? It's recommended even when we reboot and refresh a computer that we have our computers connected to a strong power source. One of my laptops is a Mac, and I'll get a message flash on my screen. Your computer is not connected to a power source. Do you wish to continue? Do you ever get that message that you are not connected to your power source, that you're going on battery, on fumes? Prayer connects you and me to the most powerful mind, supernatural being in the whole universe. He wants to share his will and desires with you. He wants to talk to you. Seek it. He will speak. He hasn't gone mute. Even pray that he'll reveal his will to all God's children, as Paul does in Colossians 1, verses 9 to 12. And Paul says, I make it my prayer that God reveals his will to you. I said this point is about praying to hear him, praying to ask him to show his will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I've heard ministers in the past say that God's will is always done, even here on earth. If that were so, then why are we told to pray that it be done? I don't think that that's the correct way of explaining it. His will is always done in heaven. So we pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are free moral agents here on earth. Can you reject God's will for you? You bet you can. Will God in heaven allow you to sometimes go against even his will? The pat answer is of course not. But think again. Every time we sin, surely we're not doing God's will, God's way of life. And if we're not asking, surely there are times we're walking down a path not of his choosing. But let me let Scripture tell you for sure that we can, people of God can, people can go against God's will. In Luke 7, verses 29 and 30, Yeshua himself tells us this. In Luke 7, verses 29 and 30, and when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. John, and I'm now in Luke 7 and verse 30. But the Pharisees and the lawyers of the word, rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Luke 7, verse 30. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves. That's an incredible verse. Apparently many of them repented later on because many Pharisees, Paul was one, did come into the church. Many priests did. In Luke 13:34, I'm saying after the resurrection, in Luke 13:34, the Christ cries over Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you under my wings. He's saying that's what my will would have been. I would have. I will. That was my will. I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathers its brood, but you would not. You were not willing. And so it's quite easy, actually, to be on a path contrary to Father's will. That's why we pray to have Father show us what he wants us to do, what he wants us to say, what he wants us to go to do, where he wants us to be, when, and every step of our lives. So when you go into a meeting with somebody, when you have an ordeal about to go through, when you're going to speak with somebody, you're going to have lunch with somebody, pray, Father, let me be a blessing to them. Pray that your will be shown me. Put your words in my mouth. Let me speak what your words are, like Yeshua said. I don't speak my own words. My words are the Father's words. All too often, if we're honest, we're praying that God will see things our way, that he will bend his will to our preferences and wishes. Isn't that true? But when we show we trust him and are acknowledging him in our lives, he will speak. He will direct us. He will do more than we could ever dream. And then we can do what Psalm 37, verses 4 to 6 say, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to Yahweh. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. But we have to commit our way to him and let him deal with it. So in Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6, trust in him. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. So point number 3 is we pray to listen. We pray to get his will. We pray to hear him. Point number 1, remember, bring him joy. Something we can do for him. Be a blessing to him. Point number 2, gratitude. The sin of ingratitude is huge. Quit complaining and be more grateful. Point number 3, learn to find out what his will is and shut up and listen. And just get a book out and a notebook and pen and paper and start to write down when you start to pray on your knees, your face on the ground. Try different things when you pray. Try a different location, not just always the same location. I have a place in the woods I go to that I've kind of cleaned out and go out there and just meditate out there from time to time. We pray to implore him to forgive us of our, point number 4, we pray also to implore him to forgive us of our failings and of our sins. Yeshua was called a friend of tax collectors and sinners. I think this is a well-known point here. But make sure that every day we are praying, asking God to forgive us of our sins. We're told in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 14 to 17. It's at the consecration of the first temple, Almighty appeared to Solomon in a dream, and he told him this. Remember, we are now his temple. We are now his house. We are now his house of prayer. We are now the Father's house. And if we're in a lifestyle of sin, or anything even related to that, numerous scriptures show us that our sins can keep us unconnected from God. And so we want to get rid of those sins and have God forgive them, because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A verse you well know, I'm sure, in 1 John 1. But anyway, in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 14 to 17, if my people, who are called by my name, Church of God, House of Prayer, House of God, Messianic, whatever your title is that you like to go by, we're his people. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. And you see, you got to humble yourselves and pray. Remember Psalm 10:4? It's the proud man, it's the wicked man in his pride who will not acknowledge God. So we have to humble ourselves and take the time to say, yes, I need Father, I need help. You know how a kid, when they start to grow up a little bit, the child, when they get to be about 4, 5, 7, 8, 9, I know. And they say over and over again, the little 2 and 3 and 4 year old who was so excited to have you show them every little thing, now they get to be about 2 and a half or 5 or 3, whatever age it starts. I know, I can do it myself. I want to do it by myself. You know, humble yourselves and pray and seek my face, he says. Turn from their wicked ways. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7, verses 14 to 17. Now my eyes will open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. What place? We are that place now, the house of God. We are now the temple. We are now the house of prayer. For now I've chosen and sanctified this house. What house? You. You are that house. He has chosen and sanctified you. You and me. That my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there. Where? In you. You are his house of prayer. He will have his heart and his eyes on you forever. Continually, it says. Perpetually. If my people, called by my name, will just humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, and I'll hear them, and I'll forgive them. When was the last time you fasted deeply, deeply repented of the so many ways we've fallen short and fallen into sin and habits of sin? When was that last time? Elohim forgives those who have turned their backs on him, for now at least. That surely is partly what it means to, when it says the gates of death, Hades, will not prevail against the church. Why? Because we're fighting for one another. we're reclaiming some whom Satan, as a roaring lion, has in his awful grasp. We're reclaiming. We're fighting for them. We're praying for them on our knees. And we're asking God to forgive them and to work with them, bring them to forgiveness, not just for yourself, but for others. So Yeshua teaches us in his instructions on praying to include, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive anyone who's indebted or sinned against us. It's something we must do every single day. Pray for your enemies. Father, forgive them, as Messiah did on the cross, or the tree, if you prefer, that is going on the offensive in a mighty way. Pray not that God get them or punish them, no. Pray for their salvation. Pray they come to know their Savior. Pray that they come to see what they're doing. Pray that they can be a brother. And when you and I pray for our enemies and those who gossip about us, we're unleashing a mighty flood of salvation heading their way. Be prepared for those consequences. Be prepared for those consequences. You may have to sit in church services beside them and wash their feet someday at Passover. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's how I think now. That's what I want to think now. But anyway, in this matter of praying for repentance and all that, and look at it another way. There are many examples where Yahweh decides not to bless and even to curse his people because when they're hiding sinful things in their lives. Remember Achan story in Joshua 7 is a strong example of that. Jericho represented the world that was being destroyed by God's human kingdom on earth at that time by Israel. Elohim, the Almighty God, wanted nothing to remain from Jericho to be salvaged from it, nothing at all. All of it was devoted to destruction, even precious gold, silver, expensive garments, animals, all of it. But one man, Achan, sinned, and he thought this batch of gold and silver surely should be salvaged. Why put that to waste? And let's not be too tough on Achan. Some hearing this message might have done the same thing. I might have done. You might have done. Come on, we're human. One man sinned. But Elohim, the true God, says, all Israel sinned. In Joshua 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed trespass regarding the accursed things for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of Yahweh burned against the children of Israel. What devoted thing are you and I hiding in our tents? Could it be someone you won't forgive? Could it be overeating? I speak to myself. Overdrinking. Could it be visits to the porn sites on the internet when we think no one is looking except God and Yeshua and millions of angels, 24 living elders, 24 elders around the throne, the four living creatures? Are we tolerating profanity? God's name dragged through the mud in our homes by the movies we rent and watch on TV or pay money to watch in a theater. We never bring someone into our homes like that, but we let it on TV. Don't kid yourself, it's going to get worse and worse. All these things and more are happening among the children of God. They're no different than the type of thing that Achan did and all Israel paid. 36 men died because of that. 36, 6 times 6, the complete number of men doing man things man's way. What's the point in praying if we haven't been reconciled to Father? But when we do go to Him repentantly, Luke 15 parables are replete with examples of how much joy there is in heaven. Another thing, even a poor marital relationship, not honoring each other, can result in our prayers being hindered. I'm not into hindered prayers, are you? I've had my prayers hindered. Do you remember that even Daniel had his prayer hindered at one time? God had told an angel to come and tell Daniel something, but the prince of Persia, an angelic being, had held him at bay for a while. Well, 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, likewise dwell with them, your wives, with understanding, giving honor to your wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. We're to honor them, give them understanding, that your prayers may not be hindered. We're supposed to love our wives as Christ loves the church, his bride, with that kind of patience. And you wives are supposed to love and honor your husband and submit to him. Let him be the head of the house. Let him be the head of the house. Why would prayers be hindered by a poor marriage? Because we're not obeying his instructions, first of all, how to treat a husband or a wife. We're not at peace with the one we've covenanted with in those situations. We see rampant divorce among the people who call themselves children of God. There is divorce that's allowed for very unique situations and reasons, and those are fine. Those are acceptable. Even God divorced Israel after repeated spiritual adulteries and physical adulteries. There is divorce that's allowed. And then there's rampant divorce. Too much of it by far. But anyway, I'm just saying, I'm not into hindered prayers. We got to get our act together with our spouses or our spouse. Point number five, we also pray for his divine power and divine help with our battles. Point number five, we've got to ask for his help with our battles. I mentioned the battle of Ai a minute ago. We all have our battles every day. Paul spoke often of our spiritual battles, you know, the spiritual armor. And then in Ephesians 6, verses 10 onwards, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. How are we going to be strong in the power of his might without prayer? Battles that wage on in our minds, battles at the workplace, battles with our own attitudes, battles with situations at home, battles with our own attitudes, even with our own children, child rearing. Satan is constantly trying to keep us either in battle mode or to weary us, to fool us into thinking there is no battle going on, or to go in unprepared. Don't bother with your armor. There's something else in the story of Achan and Ai or Ai. Joshua, whose name parallels Yeshua, our Savior's name, did not go with those men into battle. I had not seen that before. We can't win when we have forbidden, devoted things in our tents, or if we're going into battle without Yeshua in front leading the way and being with us. Joshua did not go with them. That was the last time that I'm aware of that Joshua allowed a battle to go on when he wasn't in front. He learned something as well. Joshua learned his lesson well, never allowed Israel to go into battle again without him at the front. Did you realize that? I didn't realize that. Have you and I learned the lesson? We can't start a single day without having Yeshua in the forefront of the battle with us. What does that mean? It means put your spiritual armor on. Now, when we read the spiritual armor, the final element that's mentioned is what? This one element is what puts all the armor into play. We may not, and I've heard sermons on the spiritual armor, and I've heard sermons where this final piece that brings them all into action was not included as part of the armor. It is. In Ephesians 6, verses 17 and 18, and take the helmet of salvation, Ephesians 6, 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then verse 18, he's not done with his sentence yet, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer. Prayer is the final piece of the armor. Are we following the examples of the prophets, of Yeshua himself, who rose early in the morning and prayed? It's not easy. I'm a night person. I'll be up till 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning quite routinely. And then when I get up then, if I do that, then the day, you know, I feel like the day's got to get going, and you don't put as much time into prayer or study or anything like that, and you just get going on the day. But that's not the example of Scripture. Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. You'll find it says that the prophets arose early in the day, early in the morning, arising early. You can find those verses after verse after verse. And it's not very useful to get your battle instructions when the day and the battles for the day are long over. We need to pray first things for sure, and then several times throughout the day, making contact with our Father throughout the day, because the war is going on. You don't just in a battle check in the morning and then forget it. No, you're in constant contact. Mark 1:35. Now in the morning, having risen a long time before daylight, having risen a long time before daylight, he went out, Yeshua went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. I hope that we are still people who will pray. I know when I was a lot younger, we used to get up early in college and pray first thing in the morning at 5:30 in the morning. And a friend of mine and I went to a trip to Rome one time from England. And we were kids, you know, young men, 20, 21 years old, I think 20 years old or so. And we were staying in a hostel. He was a little older than I am, I think. But we were staying in a hostel, and I don't know, 10, 12 men in bunk beds. And he would drape his bedding down, or his sheets down, over covers over down. He was on the top bunk, I was on the bottom one, so that I could be covered there in a sense, hidden, while I could pray, get on my knees there in bed. He would go in the showers and pray before people got up. There's some funny stories with that too, but we were intent that we were going to seek God first, even on a trip to Rome. That was years and years ago, and boy, you know, the times that I made the biggest mistakes of my life, when I made the biggest sins in my life, were the times that I did not pray like I should have, and been a man of prayer like I should have. So my goal is to get up in the morning at 6:33 in the morning. Why that time? To remind me that when I see the clock say 6:33, I think of Matthew 6:33. I think another minister, I think a man named Richard Rice or somebody mentioned that in a sermon years ago. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, Matthew 6:33. And you get on your knees, put your head on the ground, hello, dear Abba, my dear Father, hello, Savior, my Master, and go from there. And as I beseech God's holy name and ask Him to help me hallow His name and make it precious, and forgive me my sins, help me be grateful, and so forth, and help me learn all that He's trying to teach me. Point number 6 is pray for intercession. I'm not going to have nearly the time I need on this. This needs to be a whole separate sermon. I think I'll leave it with that that way, that it should be a whole separate sermon. We pray for God's intervention in the lives of others. Praying for others is intercessory prayer, which is worthy of an entire sermon, like I said. Intercessory prayer, such as selfless kind of praying. And hopefully a big chunk of our prayer time is praying for others. This is where prayerlists do have a part and a place. We don't forget to pray for others. How do we become intercessors? God's word declares that believers are a holy priesthood, and even calls us a kingdom of priests. A Levitical priest's role was to intercede. Aaronic priest's role was to intercede for the people and to stand before God in their behalf. The sad thing is that God says in the end time He's actually looking for people who will stand in the breach, who will plead for others, and He found none. That's Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22, verses 30 to 31. I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. When was the last time you prayed for the United States of America, for the United Kingdom, for Canada, for Australia, for the land, that God would not destroy it? When was the last time that you stood in the breach? Therefore, I poured out my indignation on them. I've consumed them with my fire of my wrath, and I've recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. There have been some standout examples of intercessory prayer. Paul, Peter, Moses, Abraham, Job, Stephen. Best of all, Yeshua Himself. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We must stand before God in His presence, building a relationship He's offered us before we can stand between God and man. We must stand before God first, before we can stand between God and man praying for someone. Ultimately, the one intercessor, the one mediator is Jesus Christ. I know that, and you know that. He is the mediator between God and man. But we come to Him asking Him to remember so-and-so as we intercede for other people. There's a verse that I like to read that says, pray for others that you, James 5, verse 16, pray for one another so that you may be healed. I think that is such a telling verse. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. Become an intercessor who also seeks action, seeks ways to pitch in. When was the last time you prayed your heart out for a little child suffering, for help with the unemployed, for a young man who has yet to come to Messiah, for the many health problems that so many, many have? When was the last time you interceded and even fasted for the president or for our political leaders, as we're told to do? When was the last time that you put your heart into prayer all night long, if need be, for someone you know really could use it? So that's why we pray also to become people of intercessory prayer. And finally, in the last couple minutes I have, we pray because prayer simply does change things. Sometimes those answered prayers come years and generations later. We're not to let that discourage us. God's word can't go out without accomplishing its purpose. Moses' prayer several times changed the whole history of Israel. His prayer to God, forgive the whole nation, changed the course of history. You and I are here today because of that prayer. One thing I find very sad, though, Moses was constantly interceding for the nation. He interceded for Aaron, he says in Deuteronomy, that had he not, God would have killed him after the gold calf incident. He interceded for his sister Miriam. And like I say, he interceded for the people. And yet, when there came the time in Deuteronomy when he said that God said, I'm not going to let you go into the promised land because of what you did, and you struck the rock and said, must we bring water out of this rock? I think that was the bigger sin of the two, not striking the rock so much, but what he said. You know, we can't find anybody interceding for Moses. Nobody bothered interceding for Moses that I know of. Imagine if we could have read instead, then the whole nation of Israel fasted and cried out and prayed to Almighty Yahweh, please, this man, we really provoked him to the end of his rope, the end of his patience. Please, please let him go into the promised land. But that's not what we hear. I'm sad when I think of that. I've seen healings, even powerful ones, when people ask for it in prayer. I'm out of time here now, but we need to be praying for one another because prayer does change things. The more we pray, the closer we come to being with God, the less we'll worry and stew, and the more we'll see things God's way, that God is in control, that He does delight to hear from us. And let's bring Him that joy, what I talked about in the beginning. Let's make His face shine. Let's bring a joyful appearance to our Father and bless Him and thank Him. Quit complaining. Brethren, I hope you and I will find ways to make the time to come before God daily, several times a day, make prayer a relationship. I remember one minister, Herbert Armstrong, said years and years ago that he prayed many times a day. I don't think that necessarily meant on his knees, but just many times a day, making contact, asking for your will to be done, asking for your insight, your wisdom, your patience. So make contact with him throughout the day, not just quickie prayers as you shave or run out the door. Bring him joy, intercede for others, ask him to reveal his will and how you can get involved in what he's doing. Pray to express your gratefulness, your thankfulness. Plead for his gracious forgiveness where you've fallen short. Pray that he will give you the victory in the battles we face. These are all reasons to pray, and there's so many more. But most of all, just pray. And pray to build your relationship. Get up early. Put him first. Get out the Word and meditate on the Word. If you've gotten out of that habit, start the habit up again. And make his face light up as he speaks to you in his Word and in prayer. A loving father loves to hear from his son or daughter. Pray to build on that kind of relationship. Call on him often. And may Yahweh bless you immensely and mightily as we restore the house of God and make it a house of prayer once again. You are that house of prayer. Now go pray. Just go pray right now. Tomorrow morning, tonight, many times a day. Try praying with your face on the ground. Try praying in the woods. Try praying out in the garden. Try getting up when the sun's rising and before you get into the hustle bustle of the day's life. But pray. May Yahweh bless you mightily. So until next time, This is your prayer partner, your brother in Christ, Philip Shields. May God bless you. Battles every day. Paul spoke often of our spiritual battles, you know, the spiritual armor. And then in Ephesians 6, verses 10 onwards, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. How are we going to be strong in the power of his might without prayer? Battles that wage on in our minds, battles at the workplace, battles with our own attitudes, battles with situations at home, battles with our own attitudes, even with our own children, child rearing. Satan is constantly trying to keep us at either in battle mode or to weary us, to fool us into thinking there is no battle going on or to go in unprepared. Don't bother with your armor. There's something else in the story of Achan and Ai or Ai. Joshua, whose name parallels Yeshua, our Savior's name, did not go with those men into battle. I had not seen that before. We can't win when we have forbidden, devoted things in our tents, or if we're going into battle without Yeshua in front leading the way and being with us. Joshua did not go with them. That was the last time that I'm aware of that Joshua allowed a battle to go on when he wasn't in front. He learned something as well. Joshua learned his lesson well, never allowed Israel to go into battle again without him at the front. Did you realize that? I didn't realize that. Have you and I learned the lesson? We can't start a single day without having Yeshua in the forefront of the battle with us. What does that mean? It means put your spiritual armor on. Now, when we read the spiritual armor, the final element that's mentioned is what? This one element is what puts all the armor into play. We may not, and I've heard sermons on the spiritual armor, and I've heard sermons where this final piece that brings them all into action was not included as part of the armor. It is. In Ephesians 6, verses 17 and 18, and take the helmet of salvation. Ephesians 6, 17. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then verse 18, he's not done with his sentence yet. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer. Prayer is the final piece of the armor. Are we following the examples of the prophets, of Yeshua himself, who rose early in the morning and prayed? It's not easy. I'm a night person. I'll be up till 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning quite routinely. And then when I get up then, if I do that, then the day, you know, I feel like the day's got to get going and you don't put as much time into prayer or study or anything like that and you just get going on the day. But that's not the example of Scripture. Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. You'll find it says that the prophets arose early in the day, early in the morning. Arising early. You can find those verses after verse after verse. And it's not very useful to get your battle instructions when the day and the battles for the day are long over. We need to pray first things for sure and then several times throughout the day, making contact with our Father throughout the day because the war is going on. You don't just in a battle check in the morning and then forget it. No, you're in constant contact. Mark 1:35, now in the morning, having risen a long time before daylight, Yeshua went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. I hope that we are still people who will pray. I know when I was a lot younger, we used to get up early in college and pray first thing in the morning at 5:30 in the morning. And a friend of mine and I went to a trip to Rome one time from England, and we were kids, you know, young men, 20, 21 years old, I think 20 years old or so, and we were staying in a hostel. He was a little older than I am, I think, but we were staying in a hostel, and I don't know, 10, 12 men in bunk beds, and he would drape his bedding down or his sheets down over. Covers over down. He was on the top bunk. I was on the bottom one, so that I could be covered there in a sense, hidden, while I could pray, get on my knees there in bed. He would go in the showers and pray before people got up. There were some funny stories with that too, but But we were intent that we were going to seek God first, even on a trip to Rome. That was years and years ago. And boy, you know, the times that I made the biggest mistakes of my life, when I made the biggest sins in my life, were the times that I did not pray like I should have and been a man of prayer like I should have. So my goal is to get up in the morning at 6:33 in the morning. Why that time? To remind me that when I see the clock say 6:33, I think of Matthew 6:33. I think another minister, I think a man named Richard Rice or somebody mentioned that in a sermon years ago. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, Matthew 6:33. And you get on your knees, put your head on the ground. Hello, dear Abba, my dear Father. Hello, Savior, my Master. And go from there. And as I beseech God's holy name and ask Him to help me hallow His name and make it precious and forgive me my sins, help me be grateful and so forth, and help me learn all that He's trying to teach me. Point number six is pray for intercession. I'm not going to have nearly the time I need on this. This needs to be a whole separate sermon. I think I'll leave it with that that way, that it should be a whole separate sermon. We pray for God's intervention in the lives of others. Praying for others is intercessory prayer, which is worthy of an entire sermon, like I said. Intercessory prayer, such as selfless kind of praying. And hopefully a big chunk of our prayer time is praying for others. This is where prayerlists do have a part and a place. We don't forget to pray for others. How do we become intercessors? God's word declares that believers are a holy priesthood. It even calls us a kingdom of priests. A Levitical priest's role was to intercede. A Aaronic priest's role was to intercede for the people and to stand before God in their behalf. The sad thing is that God says in the end time He's actually looking for people who will stand in the breach, who will plead for others, and He found none. That's Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22, verses 30 to 31. I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. When was the last time you prayed for the United States of America, for the United Kingdom, for Canada, for Australia, for the land, that God would not destroy it? When was the last time that you stood in the breach? Therefore, I poured out my indignation on them. I've consumed them with my fire of my wrath. And I've recompensed their deeds on their own head, says the Lord God. There have been some standout examples of intercessory prayer. Paul, Peter, Moses, Abraham, Job, Stephen. Best of all, Yeshua Himself. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We must stand before God in His presence, building the relationship He's offered us before we can stand between God and man. We must stand before God first, before we can stand between God and man praying for someone. Ultimately, the one intercessor, the one mediator is Jesus Christ. I know that, and you know that. He is the mediator between God and man. But we come to Him asking Him to remember so-and-so as we intercede for other people. There's a verse that I like to read that says, pray for others that you, James 5, verse 16, pray for one another so that you may be healed. I think that is such a telling verse. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. Become an intercessor who also seeks action, seeks ways to pitch in. When was the last time you prayed your heart out for a little child suffering? For help with the unemployed, for a young man who has yet to come to Messiah, for the many health problems that so many, many have. When was the last time you interceded and even fasted for the president or for our political leaders, as we're told to do? When was the last time that you put your heart into prayer all night long, if need be, for someone you know really could use it? So that's why we pray also to become people of intercessory prayer. And finally, in the last couple minutes I have, we pray because prayer simply does change things. Sometimes those answered prayers come years and generations later. We're not to let that discourage us. God's word can't go out without accomplishing its purpose. Moses' prayer several times changed the whole history of Israel. His prayer to God, forgive the whole nation. change the course of history. You and I are here today because of that prayer. One thing I find very sad, though, Moses was constantly interceding for the nation. He interceded for Aaron. He says in Deuteronomy that had he not, God would have killed him after the gold calf incident. He interceded for his sister Miriam. And like I say, he interceded for the people. And yet, when there came the time in Deuteronomy when he said that God said, I'm not going to let you go to into the promised land because of what you did, and you struck the rock and said, must we bring water out of this rock? I think that was the bigger sin of the two, not striking the rock so much, but what he said. You know, we can't find anybody interceding for Moses. Nobody bothered interceding for Moses that I know of. Imagine if we could have read instead that the whole nation of Israel fasted and cried out and prayed to Almighty Yahweh, please, this man, we really provoked him to the end of his rope, the end of his patience. Please, please let him go into the promised land. But that's not what we hear. I'm sad when I think of that. I've seen healings, even powerful ones, when people ask for it in prayer. I'm out of time here now. Well, we need to be praying for one another because prayer does change things. The more we pray, the closer we come to being with God, the less we'll worry and stew, the more we'll see things God's way, that God is in control, that he does delight to hear from us. And let's bring him that joy, what I talked about in the beginning. Let's make his face shine. Let's bring a joyful appearance to our Father and bless him. And thank him. Quit complaining. Brethren, I hope you and I will find ways to make the time to come before God daily, several times a day. Make prayer a relationship. I remember one minister, Herbert Armstrong, said years and years ago that he prayed many times a day. I don't think that necessarily meant on his knees, but just many times a day, making contact, asking for your will to be done, asking for your insight, your wisdom, your patience. So make contact with him throughout the day, not just quickie prayers as you shave or run out the door. Bring him joy. Intercede for others. Ask him to reveal his will and how you can get involved in what he's doing. Pray to express your gratefulness, your thankfulness. Plead for his gracious forgiveness where you've fallen short. Pray that he will give you the victory in the battles we face. These are all reasons to pray, and there's so many more. But most of all, just pray. And pray to build your relationship. Get up early. Put in first. Get out the Word and meditate on the Word. If you've gotten out of that habit, start the habit up again. And make his face light up as he speaks to you in his Word and in prayer. A loving father loves to hear from his son or daughter. Pray to build on that kind of relationship. Call on him often. And may Yahweh bless you immensely and mightily as we restore the house of God and make it a house of prayer once again. You are that house of prayer. Now go pray. Just go pray right now. Tomorrow morning, tonight, many times a day. Try praying with your face on the ground. Try praying in the woods. Try praying out in the garden. Try getting up when the sun's rising and before you get into the hustle bustle of the day's life. But pray. May Yahweh bless you mightily. So until next time, this is your prayer partner, your brother in Christ, Philip Shields. May God bless you.